Turn with me to your Bibles, the book of Psalm, chapter 51, right there towards the middle of your Bibles, the book of Psalm, chapter 51. Just kind of hold your spot there, and we're going to come there here in just a bit as we continue the series entitled Broken. You may remember when you were a kid, I remember one particular student this way that I can remember in my life, but you may remember when you were a kid in school. For some of you, that was way back in the Wayback Machine, others not so far back, or maybe even now, but you may remember, you know, when that one kid who it seemed like had everything going for him, right, or everything going for her. Every major box was checked, most popular, you know, just all the way down the list. Well, Dave was that kind of guy. I never met Dave, but I heard his story. Dave had all those big boxes checked in his life. He was wealthy, had virtually everything that he could have wanted in life. He was popular. Everybody knew his name. He had arrived in life in a lot of ways. His story was kind of like from the stockroom to the CEO in the company, kind of was his story. And he had been there. He was brave. He was good looking. He was a musician. He was a writer. He just had all these talents, and people just flocked to him. He was a man of influence, and at his disposal were people that would virtually do anything that he wanted, asked, or needed. Dave was one who really, in the world's grand scheme of things, he lacked for nothing. He would have never imagined this particular day, however, when he woke up, that day would change everything for him. He never knew, he never saw it coming, that by the time he would lay his head down on his pillow that night in his comfortable arrangements, that his life would change, the life of his family would change for the rest of his days. It started when he saw her from a distance. And Dave, accustomed to having people around him to do whatever he wanted, did what he asked this particular time. He was struck by her beauty, and so he said, "Bring her to me." And there was someone more than happy to do that. They went to the woman that had caught Dave's eye, and they had arranged all of the circumstances, and they brought her to him to where he was. And by the time the night was over, his life would never be the same again. She was married. Her husband was away on a work project, so to speak. He got word back from her, ironic, because it started with him sending for her. It in a sense, turned to where she sent word back to him she was expecting. As I said before, his life would change. His life would change in an instant. You know Dave, right? You just heard his story. You've never met him. You don't know him as Dave. You know him as David, King David, the man after God's own heart. You know, we've been in this series entitled Broken, and what we've seen in this series is that there are a variety of ways that brokenness invades our life. And in some ways, I've tried to communicate every week, it's like holding up a precious jewel, a diamond, up to the light, right? There are a couple of facets of it that catch your eye. And brokenness is the same way. And there's just one strain of brokenness that does deal with the difficulties that come in life, the hardships, those through the fire moments, those in the valley, midnight moments in life. And we've described some of those through the course of this series. And many of you have lived or are in the midst of living that right now. You know, you've been let go from your work. You don't know where the money's going to come from. You've gotten the diagnosis from the doctor. You've experienced the person you trusted in walking away and walking out and leaving you high and dry, right? And you know all the varieties of ways, perhaps, that we come to a place of brokenness. And there is that perspective of brokenness that deals with hardships, midnight, through the fire experiences in life. But then there's this other aspect when we turn it just a little bit up against the light, there's this other aspect of brokenness that really all of us can experience, whether we're going through the fire or not. And that aspect of brokenness is when we come to the end of ourselves and we surrender ourselves. In fact, that's something that we can experience every day, right? It's embracing humility and saying, "God, I don't have it. I don't have it figured out. I don't have everything I need except for you. I need you to be God in me again today." And that's brokenness. It's at the end of ourselves saying, Jesus, take me and do with me what only you can. Again, over this period of time, this day, do with me as you desire. And we've looked at brokenness from a variety of perspectives, but what we haven't done yet until today is to look at brokenness from the perspective of when it invades our life and there's no one else to blame but ourselves. We can't point to somebody else and say, they caused this brokenness, they walked out on me, they betrayed me, they hurt me, and now I'm broken, it's their fault. We can't look to a government or to a coworker or to a boss or to a job or to a nation or to a culture and say, this is why my life is the way it is. There are times where we are broken down people, and the only place that we can point the finger is to ourselves and to say, look what I've done to me. There are times where our brokenness comes simply because of we ourselves, and we drag the shame, we drag the regret, and we try to shake it, and we try to move away from it, and we try to fix it in our own way, and yet we still wake up the next morning, and there's the shame waiting for us, there's the regret waiting for us, there's the guilt that we just can't get rid of, and we don't know how to move forward. Well, here's my goal this morning. I have three goals, really, in a sense. One is to remind us, because I think we sometimes forget, to remind ourselves of the high cost of sin. That sin always carries a cost, and almost always it's beyond what we ever could have imagined. I want to remind ourselves today of the high cost of sin. Number two, I hope and my prayer is that for those who are in the midst of sin today, right now, when I say sin, meaning just that rebellion against God, whether you consider it small or whether you consider it great, that if we're in a posture where we're doing our thing as opposed to God's thing, my second goal is that those who are there will put that sin down and walk away. And as they walk away from the sin, they'll walk closer to Jesus. And then my third goal today is for those that have already given their lives to Christ. They've walked away from their sin, and they put it away genuinely, and they're walking close to Jesus, but they just can't shake the guilt, and they just can't move beyond the shame, and they just can't manage the embarrassment, and they still can't forgive themselves. My third goal is that you hear from God speaking deeply into your heart this morning. A message that we see unfolded in the pages of Scripture. King David, as I mentioned, had it all. He was the musician. He played the harp for the king that was prior to him, King Saul. He was a writer. Book of Psalms, the largest book that we read of in Scripture, 150 smaller books we call chapters. Many of those David wrote. He wrote more of the Psalms than anyone else in Scripture. He was a skilled man. He was a brave warrior. We kind of are introduced to David early in the book of 1 Samuel, and he's just a shepherd, right? He's kind of in the stock room, right? He's the shepherd, and he's taken some supplies at the bidding of his father to his brothers who are out basically on the battlefield. And by the time the whole shoot match is over, by the time David's story ends, I mean, he's the king of Israel. He's the CEO of the company, right? He's at the very top. He's the leader of the entire nation of the people of Israelites. He went from bottom rung to top rung. He had authority. He had power. He had wealth. He had accomplishment. He had relationship. He had everything. But it was that one moment in his life that ultimately, in a sense, would bring him to a place with God that he had never been brought before. And even though the consequences of that night, right, outside of the will of God with a person named Bathsheba, even though the consequences would linger, he would still be a man after God's own heart, and God would change lives through the life that he would still live. It's interesting because the Bible gives us a little glimpse from a biblical perspective of what his life was like. You don't have to turn here. Hold your spot in Psalm 51. But 1 Samuel 16, verse 18, it describes David. It says, one of the young men said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, that's David, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. And this guy had it all, right? He was everything. I'm pretty certain that if he lived today, he would be a Georgia Bulldog fan. He had it together that much, right? So he was, can I get a witness, all right? So he was just that kind of guy. I mean, he had all the boxes checked. I mean, everybody knew who this guy was. I mean, he had arrived in a lot of ways. And yet when he fell hard, 2 Samuel chapter 11, captures what that looked like. And for a year after this sin, he tried to cover it over. He tried to fix it himself, only made it worse. Ended up having Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, killed, basically murdered as a result of it. And he ran. David ran from God for a year until the time that God tracked him down. I believe through that year, God was pursuing David. There's a principle here, and I hope you'll jot this down, because it's going to be one of the key principles we're going to see. And the principle is this: that God pursues us in our sin because he loves us. God always pursues us in our sin. When we wander from him, when we step away from him, when we rebel against him, when we sin, God always comes after us. Why? Because he loves us. And he doesn't want us to end up at the destination where a sinful heart ultimately leads. And he always pursues us. And he did this with David. He pursued the heart of David. He went after David. He went after David with a passion. And the way he did it was he sent a prophet by the name of Nathan face to face to David with a little story. The story is in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look on the overhead here. Look at how God pursued David through this prophet, Nathan. It says the Lord sent Nathan to David. Now just understand how awkward this must have been. Nathan is a prophet. David is King David. I mean, he's over everything, right? I mean, he could have done away with Nathan on the spot if he wanted to. So the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said, "Hey, Dave, I got a little story for you. I think God wants me to tell it." As far as David knew, the story was true. He says, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. Well, Dave, the rich man had a great many flocks and herds. As far as the eye could see, he would just have flocks and herds, flocks and herds, flocks and herds, right? This man had, all the hills were loaded with all of his herds and all of his flocks. He had virtually everything. But the poor man, well, he had nothing. He didn't have anything except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished himself, and it grew up together with him and his children. I mean, this is kind of like the only thing he had. He didn't have flocks and herds. He had one little lamb. Next slide. And it would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him, Dave. This little ewe lamb was like a daughter. Well, a traveler came to the rich man. Well, he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who'd come to him. So rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and he prepared it. All right, translation there. He slaughtered it and cooked it. He prepared it for the man who had come to him. Well, David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who's done this deserves to die." As far as he knew, this was a true story. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. And Nathan said to David, little prophet Nathan said to the entire king of Israel, "Dave, you are the man." And in that instant, God used the cutting words of a prophet who was obedient to bring David to a place of brokenness. A brokenness he couldn't blame on his culture, on his parents, on his upbringing, on his teachers. He couldn't blame it on somebody who had let him down. He could only look to himself and say, "What on earth have I done?" You know, in the beauty of God's plan, he gives us this big, big book called the Bible. Every bit of it's true, right? There's no error sprinkled in here. Trust everything it says. But in the beauty of God, this is just awesome. He doesn't just tell us the story of David in 2 Samuel 11, but he also gives us a glimpse into David's heart right after God broke him. And it would be David who would sit down at his table and with a pen in his hand would write the words that we have captured in the Bible as Psalm chapter 51. And the context and the setting is right after Nathan the prophet had confronted him over his sin. And his heart would break because of that. And so let's step into this incredibly intense situation and let's see what's on David's heart as we remember that God pursues us in our sin because he loves us. Psalm chapter 51, let's begin in verse 1. David writes, and he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness." At the point of our sin, often when brokenness begins to come, we cry out to God like we've never cried out before. "Oh God, would you please be gracious to me? God, would you please have mercy?" This is David's prayer. "According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I think the understanding is there is that I've tried to do this myself, God, and I can't get rid of the guilt and I can't get rid of the shame. Would you please wash me and cleanse me? For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. You ever been in that place after you fell and after you fell hard and your heart was riddled with shame and with guilt and you tried to put it away and you realize that when you come to a church service and hear music that would really stir your heart, maybe hear a message that seemed to apply, and you get home, and just as you begin to grow in your relationship with God, there's that guilt and there's that shame waiting for you. That's kind of where David was, and he says, my sin is ever before me, and against you, you only I have sinned. David had sinned against a lot of people. And it can be said he had sinned against an entire nation of people, actually, as their leader. But he understood at the core of the matter that his sin was against God. And he says, and I've done what's evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, God, and you are blameless when you judge. David, in his brokenness, is beginning to see sin the way God sees sin. Verse 5 and verse 6. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. What he's saying there is simply, I have a sin nature. Every one of us do. He's not blaming it. He's just acknowledging it. And behold, you, God, desire truth in the innermost being. You don't want me moving through my days, charting alternate paths outside of your will, chasing after sinful endeavors, and then blaming it on my sin nature because of Adam and Eve. God, you don't want that. You want truth in the deepest part of who I am. And in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. God, you want me free from this thing called sin. You want me free from what I've done. Verse 7 through verse 9. He says, so purify me with hyssop. This is very, not figurative. This is very, I would say, language that comes to life for those who would have read this 1,000 years before Jesus would come when David wrote it. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, God, and I shall be whiter than snow. Again, I've tried to cleanse myself from this sin, and I can't do it. God, would you do what only you can do for me? Would you make me clean again? Would you give me forgiveness over what I've done? Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. In other words, when we sin, one of the most miserable places to be is to be a follower of Jesus who is knowingly embracing something that is outside the will of God. It is absolutely miserable to be in that place. David says, joy is far gone. Gladness is fleeting in my life because of my sin. God, would you somehow make me again to please hear joy and to hear gladness? This year has been miserable as I've run from you. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, O God, and blot out all my iniquities. What an interesting phrase that is. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. What on earth does that mean? You see, it's one thing to get unjustly accused, fired from your job, to be scrounging for money to pay your bills, and to be broken as a result of it and say, look at what my boss did to me. It's another thing to say, God, I'm broken because of you. And that's exactly what David says. The bones which you have broken rejoice. What could that mean? Here's what I think that means. I think that when we are in full out sprint away from God, embracing sin like a family pet, we're embracing it and we're coddling it and we're nurturing it, and we know that we've got sin in our life and we're not willing to put it away and to walk closely with Christ. When that's the case, what I believe happens is God allows the consequences to run their course, and he brings brokenness into us because that brokenness becomes like a check engine light on your vehicle when something needs to be dealt with quickly. I've got a check engine light on my truck right now. It's on. You've got them, but they're probably not on. Mine's on. As I see it standing here, I got three options. One, duct tape over the check engine light. Out of sight, out of mind, right? Number two, I can somehow choose to attempt to disconnect the fuse that operates the check engine light, and in so doing, remove what bugs me. Or number three, I can take the truck where it belongs and get someone who's skilled and crafted to perform the repair that it badly needs. And man, let me just say, if you're in sin today and you're feeling that sense of brokenness, that what on earth have I done? That brokenness just may be the greatest gift God could ever give to you, because he's telling you, you cannot fix this yourself, and there is no other place you can go as a remedy. But if you just bring that sin without hiding to me, I will do with it what only I can do, because I've already paid for it. Verse 10. I think the light bulb's going off for David here. He says to God in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I love that word create. It's a Hebrew word, bara, right? All the Old Testament's Hebrew words. This one is the Hebrew word bara. You find it early in Scripture. It's in Genesis 1 and 2 when it says God created the heavens and the earth. This particular Hebrew word means to create out of nothing. See, when God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1 and 2, the angels didn't just bring him a bunch of dirt and a bunch of rocks and some water and say, here you go, God, just create, do your thing, right? You know, here's your stuff. Here's your starter kit, your creation starter kit. Go ahead and now, God, go create. It didn't work that way. When God created the heavens and the earth, he created out of nothing. He's God. There was nothing before him. He is totally independent. I mean, he's God. He's eternal, without beginning, without end. And when he created the heavens and the earth, he created out of nothing. And what David is saying here, I think this is significant. He uses that same Hebrew word, bara, create. He says, create out of nothing in me, God, a pure heart. I got nothing to bring to the table here. God, I'm not bringing like an ounce of purity for you to work with and somehow multiply like the fish and the loaves. Right? I got no purity in and of myself. God, I'm not bringing a little bit of integrity. I'm not bringing half a pound of righteousness and you somehow work out a pure heart in me, a clean heart. God, I got nothing here. And what I did back there a year ago proves that I've got nothing to bring to the table. I don't deserve you, and I don't deserve your blessings, and I don't deserve what you've given me, and I don't deserve grace, and I don't deserve peace. But oh God, would you, a God of grace and a God of mercy and a God of the second chance, would you somehow please in me create out of nothing, because I have nothing, and that I bring, create in me a pure, a clean, a brand new heart. I'm not turning over another leaf. I can't turn over a new leaf, God. What I'm begging for is a new life, please. Create in me a clean heart. Skip a few verses. Let's go down to verse 16 and verse 17. For you don't delight in sacrifice, otherwise I'd give it. You're not pleased with burnt offerings. No, the sacrifices of you, God, are a broken spirit. Because a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. I can't change the past, and I can't unring the bell once it's been rung. But God, I can bring you my broken heart and plead for mercy. God pursues us in our sin because he loves us. Principle two, yet the ultimate rescue from our sin is the gospel. There's no other. The ultimate rescue from our sin is the gospel. Paul would capture this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Look at it on the overhead. Probably one of my favorite verses. One day when my days on this earth are done and I'm in heaven, this would be kind of a cool verse. Kind of a cool verse to have on my tombstone. It costs a lot of money. It's a long verse, but 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, sinless, perfect God, to be sin. Imagine that. To be, not to bear, to be sin on our behalf. So that we, in this great exchange, might become the righteousness of God. Don't miss this part in him. That sin you carry, cannot be paid for except through Christ. But when we come to Him on His terms, with all the brokenness sin brings, and say, Lord Jesus, would you forgive and cleanse even me? He will forgive, and He will cleanse even you. There's a woman in Scripture, I think, that captures a beautiful picture of this. Matthew, Mark, John, all three mention her. I just sang about her recently. The story version we'll read this morning is from Matthew's version, Matthew chapter 26. Take a look at it here on the overhead. Her name is Mary. She lived in a city called Bethany. When Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, that's significant already. Jesus hanging out in a house of a guy who wasn't even allowed to engage really pretty much in worship. That's the house where he is. A leper in the first century, I didn't mention this in the first service, I didn't even think about it, but a leper in the first century in Israelite history, you had to stand on the side of the road to ring a bell and say, unclean, unclean, unclean. And here Jesus is hanging out at this guy's house. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. One of the other gospel writers helps us to understand it's worth about 300 days' wages, almost a year's worth of wage for this one vial of costly perfume. And she poured it on his head, Jesus' head, as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this, and they said, why this waste? I mean, come on, man. What is going on here? This perfume could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, don't tell secrets behind Jesus' back. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, let's flip the sign. So why do you bother this woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you don't always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, parenthetically, even 2,000 years from now on Wilmington Island, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. You know what's interesting? Luke tells almost the same identical story. Many theologians believe, however, for one or two reasons, that it's a different account of a different experience. Almost the same version, it seems. And in Luke's account, what he does is he describes the woman who did this as a sinner. This is how Jesus responds to those who have absolutely blown it and bring what they have to him. Grace. As I was prepping the series a month or so ago, I came across something in my preparation time. I forget where I saw it first, and I'm not Japanese, so forgive me if I butcher the Japanese language here for just a moment, but it's something called kintsugi pottery. What kintsugi pottery does is it takes ornate pieces of pottery that have been broken into a multitude of pieces, and it refashions them and it repairs them, taking oftentimes pure liquid gold, other times liquid silver or some form of liquid lacquer, and mixing in gold dust. What it does is it puts the piece that was broken back together again, and the highlights of gold actually increase the value of the piece of pottery, turning it not any longer into an ordinary household item, but to a work of art. It's beautiful to see a couple of examples here on the overhead of how these broken pieces of pottery have been turned into masterpieces simply by the addition of gold in the cracks. And man, I cannot help but use that as a very visual description of what God does with the broken heart, who has only to this point been saying, what on earth have I done? But hasn't yet gone the next step to say, oh, but what has he done in response? You've been dragging that sin around, Christian, treating it like your pet. It's time to let it go. Because through Jesus, His grace fills the cracks and sets you free. You tired of dealing with sin? You're in a place of brokenness because You don't know how you're going to give it up and step out, and you're surely not ready to stand before God. You know what? There's a Savior named Jesus who already died and already rose and already paid for all of it, who maybe even this very moment invites you to say, you know what? Why don't you just put it down the best you can once and for all? Call that repentance. And why don't you just surrender you to me? Why not say, Lord Jesus, today, the best I can, I turn from my sin and even myself and invite you to forgive me and take over. And it won't be turning over a new leaf. It'll be 2 Corinthians 5, a brand new life that only he can give. And if you've been dabbling, getting close to the flame up to now, just remember, sin costs, sin hurts. And though his grace will fill the cracks when you come to his terms, to him on his terms, you're only going to come back when you're first broken. So walk with him today. And if you're that piece of pottery filled with gold, man, what a story you have to tell. Of a God who met you where you were, who set you free, and gave you new life in Jesus. Let's pray.